Well, we've come to this last week of this sermon series, Stories That Matter. The title of this one is very simple, so that they may be one. We've walked through this series together, the stories that breathe, the stories that shape, the stories that still speak to a world that we are living in today. Not dusty tales from the forgotten past. These are living testimonies, sacred memories, holy ground beneath our feet. Scripture is not simply what was spoken. It is what God is still speaking. We've walked down the week one. We've walked down the road of Emmaus with disciples who were confused and grieving, walking in the wrong directions. We discover that Jesus walks with us even when we don't recognize him. The road is not just their road, it is our road. In week two, we sat with the shepherd who called his sheep by name. We learned that discipleship begins with listening, not reacting, not performing, listening. In a world where everybody is shouting, Jesus whispered. He whispered to us. He calls us by name, not by a label, not by a stereotype, but by a name. Week three, God told us, you know the way, not because the path was predictable, but because the way is a person who walks with us. The early church didn't call themselves Christians. They called themselves followers of the way. Because the way is not a map, the way is a relationship. The way is a journey of trust, of courage, walking with one who walks with us. Week four, last week, Jesus promised us the spirit of the advocate, the memory keeper, the story weaver, the one who abides in us and forms us into people. The Spirit is not an accessory to Christian life. The Spirit is the Christian life. The Spirit is the breath that animates the church, the fire that purifies it, the wind that pushes us into mission, the presence that refuses to let us forget who we are and whose we are. And so now we come to week five, the crescendo, the music swells, the story rises, the camera zooms in on Jesus, not teaching, not healing, not debating, but praying. And beloved, Jesus prays and heaven leans in. He lifts his eyes to heaven and prays not for a miracle, not for protection, not for success, but for oneness. Holy Father, so that they may be one as we are one. This is not a casual request. This is not a footnote in the gospel. This is a heartbeat of Jesus' final hour. I find it ironic. We as Christian Church Disciples of Christ, when they first began to form together this denomination that forms on American soil, had formed with the sheer purpose and hope that one day all the denominations would come back to be one. That somehow we wouldn't have the title of Christian Church Disciples of Christ. We would just be called the followers of the way, the followers of Jesus Christ. But somehow during these centuries and these fights and this infighting has somehow shifted this prayer from being unity to being one to coming out to being 38,000 different denominations fighting one another, disrupting what the hope of God was and is for us in this very day. We see this bickering and infighting in this very nation. Somehow we have slipped away from what it means to be followers of Christ, what it means to be followers of the way. And somehow we've shifted our gaze on this world. All right, let me get back on task. We're starving in 26. It is a people who know how to be one, not uniform. That's oneness. It's not uniform. It's not identical. It's not assimilation. But the one, the way of the Father and the Son are one in love, purpose, and in mission, and in glory. John 17:11 says, so that they may be one. Unity as a witness is my first point. Lean into me for a moment. Because when Jesus prays this prayer, he is not giving a lecture. He's not offering theological footnotes. He is opening his heart. He is leaning, letting us overhear the deepest longing of his soul. He says, Father, make them one. Now, the church, hear me. Jesus is not praying this for sameness, as I said. He's not praying that we might be clones. He's not praying a church where everybody thinks the same, votes the same, worships the same, or sees the world through the same set of eyes. My beloved, unity is not sameness. Unity is shared purpose. Unity is shared mission. Unity is shared belonging. Unity is the Spirit whispering. You don't have to be the same. You don't have to be the same to family. Unity is the church saying we don't have to agree to everything, but we need to agree on Jesus. Unity is the people declaring we don't share the same story, but we share the same Savior. Let me tell you something. Jesus ties credibility of gospel to the unity of his people. He says, the world will know who I am by you, by how you love one another. Not by the building, not by the branding, not by the programs, not by our platform, but by our oneness. Unity is not a strategy. Unity is a witness. We're living in a world right now, in 26, where division is the air we breathe. Families are divided. Communities divided. Church divided. People exhausted by conflict, torn down by polarization, tired of being told that they have to pick a side just to be seen. In all this noise, Jesus prays a prayer that cuts through this chaos. Make them one. Not one political tribe, not one culture mold, not one social identity, but one people shaped by the love of God. Let me make this plain somehow. Unity looks like choosing grace over winning. It looks like listening across differences. It looks like refusing to demonize people who may disagree with. Unity looks like centering our mission over preference. Unity looks like the love that looks like Jesus. Somehow in all the noise that we hear, all the rhetoric we have coming out of Washington and our legislatures from influencers and all of that is a message that somehow is counterproductive. It's counterproductive. Somehow it's erasing our identity. You see, unity honors each story while living in a shared hope. Unity is not silent. Unity is solidarity. This is with love and charity that we do all of this work together. Unity is not the church telling marginalized people, just get along. Unity is not peace without justice. Unity is not harmony without truth. Unity is not comfort for the powerful and quiet for the oppressed. Biblical unity is rooted in the character of God who liberates, who restores, who reconciles, who breaks chains, who builds bridges. Unity is not the absence of tension, tension unity. It is the presence of righteousness. So hear me. When Jesus prays for unity, he is praying for people who love in the way that the world cannot explain. A people who forgive in a way the world cannot understand. A people who shows up for another in a way that the world cannot ignore. A people who says with their lives, we belong to Christ and you can see it. This is a unity as a witness, the unity as a discipline, a discipleship. This is unity as resistance. This is unity as hope. This is the story that matters. That matters. John 17, 1 through 5, glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. Come close for this one, because when Jesus starts talking about glory, he's not talking about a kind of glory we're used to. He's not talking about the spotlight of glory. He's not talking about applause and statues. He's talking about look at me glory. He's not talking about look at me glory. No, the glory Jesus is praying about is different, it's deeper, it's older, and it's holy. Jesus is talking about the glory that existed before the world was made, before the sun had shined or the moon glowed, before there was a galaxy spinning and an ocean roaring, before there was let there be, there was glory. The glory that eternally radiates self-giving love between the Father and the Son. The glory is the heartbeat of the Trinity. The glory is the life of God. The glory is the love that holds the universe together. And when Jesus says something that ought to make us sit up straight, the glory you have given me, I give to them. Jesus has given us glory. Church, do you hear that? Jesus is not hoarding the glory. Jesus is sharing it. He is pouring it out. He is inviting us into the very life of God. Plainly said, glory is not earned. Glory is given. Glory is shared. Glory is participation. Let's walk through this together. When Jesus talked about glory in Gospels, John's Gospel, he's talking about the beauty of God's character shining through his life. He's talking about the love that heals, the love that liberates, the mercy that restores, the justice that rolls down like waters. Glory is not God showing off glory. Glory is God showing up. Beloved, Jesus says, I want you to do that. He wants us to do that. I want you to share that. He wants us to share that. I want you to live inside of this love. This is participation, not performance. We don't participate in God's glory by being impressive. We participate by being available. We don't participate by being perfect. We participate by surrendering. We don't participate by shining our own light. We participate by reflecting God's light. Like Moses coming down the mountain with his face aglow, not because Moses was the light, but because Moses had been with the light. Like the early church in Acts, ordinary people, in Acts, ordinary people, but extraordinary love. Ordinary people, but spirit-filled courage. Ordinary people that unity had made one. The world stopped and stared. In 26, glory is often confused with platform and performance, with followers, with visibility, with being somebody. But the glory Jesus gives us is not the glory of being seen, it's the glory of being transformed. It's the glory of forgiveness in a world that loves revenge. It is the glory of compassion in a world that numbs itself. It is glory. It is the glory of justice in a world that battles for comfort. It is the glory of hope when the world is addicted to despair. Glory is when God's character becomes visible in God's people. When we love like Jesus, the glory, when we love like Jesus, that's glory. When we serve like Jesus, that's glory. When we stand for the vulnerable, that's glory. That's glory. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the miracle of the church. Jesus doesn't pray that we should see his glory. He prays that would we share his glory, that we would carry his glory, that we would embody his glory, that our lives become windows through which the world can get a glimpse of the heart of God. This is glorious participation. This is glorious transformation. This is glory that is calling. This is a story that matters. And then John 11, Holy Father, protect them so that they may be one. We need to slow down a bit here because this part of the prayer, this is where Jesus shifts from praying about unity to praying us into unity. He doesn't pray for what he hopes will be, we'll become. He's praying for what we will, what we are turning into, becoming. He prays us into community, prays us into mission. He prays us into life. He prays us into longing, belongs to living. We are not just recipients of this prayer. Hear me, we are the fulfillment of this prayer. Jesus is not praying for an idea, he's praying for a people who will carry his heart, a people who will embody his love, a people who will live out the dream for the world. And right there, Jesus asks the Father to protect us. To protect us. To protect us. Not protect us from life, but protect us for life. To protect us for mission, to protect us for unity. Jesus, because Jesus knows what's going to come against us. He knows that there's an enemy who lies, distorts, and divides and destroys. He prays, Father, protect them from the evil one. He knows that the world's systems will push back when we live like him, a system that profits from division. A system that fears liberation, a system that resists love. So he prays, Father, protect him from this world of hatred. He knows how easy we can lose our identity, how culture tries to rename us, how fear tries to shrink us, how shame tries to silence us. He prays this prayer, keep them in your name. He knows how quickly we shift into apathy, into cynicism, into self-reliance. He prays, sanctify them in truth. And beloved, he even prays for protection from ourselves, from our pride, from our wounds, from our impatience, from our need to be right, from our temptation to give up. Jesus says, Father, protect them so that they may be one. The Spirit makes this possible. We talked about that last week. The Spirit is the advocate, the memory keeper, the story weaver who forms us into the answer Jesus prayed for. The Spirit doesn't comfort us. The Spirit shapes us. The Spirit doesn't just remind us. He forms us. The Spirit doesn't just dwell in us. The Spirit knits us together. The Spirit is the one who turns our crowd into a community. The Spirit is the one who turns our strangers into siblings. The Spirit is the one who turns me into we. This is why the church matters. Not because we're perfect, not because we're impressive, not because we got it all figured out. The church matters because Jesus prayed for us. The church matters because the Spirit empowers us. The church matters because God is still using ordinary people to do extraordinary love. See, the church becomes a living sign of God's dream in the world. A community where love is practiced, not preached. A community where forgiveness is normal, not rare. A community where justice is pursued, not postponed. A justice where hope is shared, not hoarded. A community where burdens are carried together and not alone. A community where difference does not divide. It deepens our witness. And beloved, the world is hungry for that kind of church. Hungry for a church that looks like Jesus. Hungry for a church that listens before it judges. Hungry for a church that heals before it condemns. Hungry for a church that welcomes before it excludes. Hungry for a church that serves before it speaks. Hungry for a church that shows up before it shows off. This is who we are called to be. Not a church that hides us from the world, but a church that shines us in the world. Not a church that shapes the world, but a church that engages the world. Not a church that imitates the world, but is transformed. So let me conclude with this. This is not a prayer for escape. This is not a prayer for comfort. This is not a prayer for an easy road. This is a prayer for oneness, a prayer for shared glory, a prayer for humility, a prayer for us. Jesus is praying us into a life we cannot live on our own. He's praying us into a love we cannot muster on our own. He's praying us into unity, which we can't even build on our own. He is praying us into a mission that we cannot fill on our own. The good news is he never asked us to do it on our own. He promised the Holy Spirit. So let's go into this week knowing you are held by the Spirit. You are guided by the Spirit. You are strengthened by the Spirit. You are remembered by the Spirit. You are empowered by the Spirit. And you're part of the story that will not fade, the story that will not fail, the story that abides, the story that unifies, the story that Jesus himself prayed into existence as we go. May our life preach louder than our words. May our love look like Jesus. May our courage reflect the Spirit. May our compassion reveal the heart of God. May our presence be a testimony that unity is possible, that hope is alive, that grace is stronger, that love still witnesses. And may the world look at us, at our lives, and say, they belong to Jesus. And you can see it. Because, beloved, the prayer of Jesus is still being answered in us, through us, among us, and for the sake of God, for the sake of the world, God so loved the world. Let God's people say, amen and amen.